The good news according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told him a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?" And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. That's a disquieting story, isn't it? It reminds me of another story, the story of King Midas. Anybody remember King Midas? Did you hear about him when you were younger? Midas was a rich king who wanted even more. Actually, he wanted lots more. "I want everything I touch to turn to gold." Yes. In this story, the gods decide to teach Midas a lesson, and so they grant his foolish wish. It wasn't long before Midas began to try out his new powers. The first thing he turned to gold was his dining room table and the meal set out on it. "Pure gold! Marvelous," he said to himself. He touched other things, and it happened again and again. With each transformation, there came a perfect golden miniature of this and that. He calculated the fortune he was amassing as he did this. And then, alas, his daughter ran in to greet and kiss him unannounced. "Wait," he cried, but too late. She touched him, and she too became a golden statue. Only then did Midas realize his terrible folly. Now, that pathetic story describes what happens to people who are afflicted with the deadly sin, one of the seven deadly sins that we call greed. A sermon on greed, I think, is a pretty urgent thing in a consumption-oriented society like ours. In America, greed has been renamed and baptized. It's been renamed ambition. It's been made into one of our cardinal virtues. You might say it's become an American idol. What a useful sin, if sin it is, some would say. What else could propel people to work so hard? What else could fuel our economy so much as good old-fashioned greed? Well, greed is what energizes our advertising industry. It's pumped into our homes daily, messages about this and that. Big bucks are invested in the hope of even bigger returns. Gotta have it is the spirit that keeps our eyes fastened on the products that are dangled in front of us every day. I came across a consumerist website that said these words: "I want it, therefore I should have it. Because I should have it, I need it. Because I need it, I deserve it. And because I deserve it, I will do anything necessary to get it." And my question is, what is it? Well, I suppose that depends on whom you're asking. For some people, it is second or even a third home. or maybe fancier cars with built-in entertainment centers, or larger and larger and still larger television sets. Powerball lottery jackpots that equal the gross national product of some third world countries. Money. Stuff. Having it all. That's an American idol. The Bible's preferred word for all of it is covetousness, which is idolatry, said Colossians. Most of you, I think, learned your commandments. Any of you memorized commandments way back when? You had to do that. I know, I'm not going to ask you. Do you remember the 9th and 10th one? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or his manservant, his maidservant, his cattle, his ox or donkey or whatever. All the words have changed in the new catechism, so I can't keep up. But we can readily see how desiring what belongs to other people could land us in a whole heap of trouble. Actually, the Bible has a cautionary story about that. It's about another king, not King Midas, but King Ahab. Remember him? He coveted his neighbor's own wonderful vineyard. It's a beautiful vineyard, and he wanted it. It wasn't long before he, with a lot of help from Jezebel, plotted to kill that neighbor and on trumped-up charges and then take it from him, which they proceeded to do. But that's not a new story. It's old, and it happens practically every night of the week. You can see it on television shows. But coveting is more than simply desiring your neighbor's stuff. It's the ardent desire for things, always more and more things, until things begin to occupy the central spot in one's life. I know, maybe some of you are saying, just hold it, Pastor. Don't get in such a huff over this. Surely not every desire for things is bad, is it? We are, after all, creatures who have bodies that need taking care of. They need food. Got to have that. And shelter, yes, we do. And clothing. And actually, Jesus acknowledges the same thing. He says, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. But coveting wants more than just that. Coveting wants life supersized. It wants things not merely as a means to support life, but as ends in themselves. The Greek words that are translated into coveting in the Bible literally mean to fix the mind on or to extend the arms toward. You can almost feel that. In reality, it's idolatry, Paul wrote to the Colossians. And that is a deadly sin. Those who do such things, he wrote, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not. So let's watch it at work just one more time, briefly, in that story. I'll just pick it up in the middle. The rich man thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? None of us wants to admit that we are like this man, do we? I'm not like this man. Well, why? Because he was rich, and I'm not. Isn't that what you would say? He was rich, but I'm not. That's what we say. But I'd like to test that this morning by the standard of most other nations in the world. If other people from other nations looked at us in America, what would they see? Fabulous wealth. Maybe you don't own a barn. I don't either, but I do have a shed. And most likely we have a lot of other things like I won't have you hold up your hands, but multiple vehicles, multiple telephones, refrigerator, freezer, or plural, microwave, indoor heating, running water, carpeted rooms, health insurance, retirement plan. Dare I ask how many pairs of shoes? Might be fun to go home and count them. Dresses? We had to build an extra cabinet in our garage for place to hang the stuff that wouldn't fit in the house. Slacks? How many shirts? How many TV sets? How many DVD players, iPods, blah, blah, blah? We Americans have so much stuff that, as I understand it, we each generate 1.5 tons of trash every year. That's per person. If you have 5 people in your house, that's 7.5 tons of trash in a year. If the man in this story were to walk through our homes, or should I say my home, might not his eyes pop out in disbelief? But you need to understand, the sin was not in what he owned, nor in the fact that he planned to build bigger barns. That wasn't a sin. It was his attitude that was the problem. I'm all set now. I have everything I need. I'm good. What's wrong with that, some people might say? He hasn't done anything illegal, has he? In fact, he sounds like a pretty sensible guy who made some good investments and is now enjoying the profits. Actually, that's all true, except that there was just one thing missing. Just one thing. He hasn't had any time for God. Didn't make any plans for that aspect of life. And now, oh, time's up. You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Going to be said about each of us. I wonder if we can see ourselves in this man, busy building bigger barns or working overtime or investing and tending our investments so that, although we didn't mean to initially, we neglect the things of God, the things of the Spirit. Remember that Jesus told this story to some people who were caught up in a family feud over an inheritance. They were living proof of the old saying, where there's a will, there's a relative. They had learned what some of us believe, and that is that life is defined by its bottom line. Some parents went to their children's elementary school for parent night. They stopped in the hallway to read the papers that were taped up there. What I want to be was at the top of each of a group of sheets. So they looked more closely. On more than one, in fact, on quite a few, was written the words, I want to be rich. Little kids. The kids learned it from the parents, that life is all about getting rich. And to get rich, kid, you better grab. So start, and I'll show you how. The coveter spends his life grabbing for that until the terrible moment when we must let go, when we hear tonight your soul is required of you. So let me ask you, let's get personal, what about you? Has greed grabbed you by the throat? And if it has, what's the solution? I heard someone make the suggestion, well, maybe God should give us all a list of what we're allowed to have. That would make it simple, wouldn't it? What do you suppose God would include on your list? One 1,200 square foot home, no bigger. One economy car. One 24-inch television set. 2 pairs of shoes, and so on. Would that do it? I think that would certainly cool the economy. I don't think it would cure any attitudes. For a poor man, you know, may be just as covetous as a rich one. So God did something better than that, much better than a list. To all of us grabbers, he became a giver. No stingy God do we have, says Paul in Romans 8. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Will he not also freely give us all things with him? You heard it. God has already taken the first step, already given us his son with the promise he'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of it. Not sure you believe that. Well, then look what happened to Jesus himself and compare his fate with that of this rich fool in the parable. The rich fool spent his whole adult life grabbing, but in the end, lost it all. Jesus, on the other hand, spent his 33 years giving himself away, but in the end, he lost nothing, for God raised him up and crowned him with glory and honor. In turn, Jesus comes to us to touch us and to bring us back to life. Not the touch of Midas, but the touch of Jesus. That's what we need. The touch of Jesus restores genuine humanity to covetous people like us and changes us grabbers into givers. I don't know if you read the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite books. In that book, the white witch turns hapless creatures into stone. And there they are, frozen into place. But toward the end of the book, the great lion Aslan visits the witch's house, and with a touch, or a breath even, he restores those creatures to life. Bears and leopards and fawns and dwarfs unfreeze from cold stone back to warmth and color and movement and joy. And that's what Jesus is doing day by day all around us to people who've been afflicted with the Midas curse of covetousness. I'm not here at Christ the Vine a lot, but I think I could say something safely, and that is this church is the gathering of people who have been touched and freed that way by Jesus Christ. You have been, haven't you? There you are, sitting in your seats, rosy-cheeked and radiant. You're not made of stone. You're made of flesh and blood. And it's the flesh and blood God made and the heart that God set a-pumping inside of you. You're serving others with a smile. You're making food for sick neighbors. You're writing friendship cards and delivering flowers and giving generously to people in need. Oh, I know you are. Some of you, I'm sure, are scraping by financially. Yet, you still find ways to help. You are people who are content. Not complaining, at least most of the time. Content, right? Contentment, says the dictionary, means having our desires limited to what we possess. So how does one get from covetousness to contentment? Well, I think for every deadly sin, the Savior's prescription is the same. The way back always begins with a turning around called repentance. And if you find that sometimes you are one of those greedy, then begin by admitting it. Say, God, I have made a God, another God, out of money and things. I'm sorry. Help me start over. And then go a step further. Look again at Jesus, who is our priceless treasure. Ask him to touch you the way only he can, to open that heart's door and to enter there and live, and then to show you how he would have you use the resources that he has entrusted to you. I think the arrival of the offering plate in a worship service is one of those weekly tests of how it's going. By the way, there's no need for anxiety about any of this, for he will never ask you to give more than he gives you. I'd like to close with a simple poem. What, giving again, I ask in dismay, and must I keep giving and giving away? Oh no, said the angel, piercing me through. Just give until he stops giving to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.